and it was prayer availeth much, and or prayer that availeth much. And he's talking about James chapter number 5 and 16, where he's talking about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I was listening to his message, and it's a wonderful message. And as he was preaching, he was talking about the power and the energy that was put into this prayer. And I really, as I listened to it, I was thinking about how, what would cause that energy? What would cause that fervency in a prayer? What would make a prayer hot? If you were to pray, what would make that prayer hot? And I was thinking about that to myself. You know, there's been times in my life that I would consider that I really needed to cry out to God. And I would consider that a serious prayer and a fervent prayer. And, you know, I'm thinking about here recently the deaths that we've had of these young people. I'm sure that there's been some fervent prayer that's been given out because of these situations that's happened. And, you know, as I was looking at it and meditating on it, is that the only time that we're going to get to this point of prayer? That we're going to be that fervent in our prayer? Is it always going to take a tragedy? Is it going to take something that's so hard to deal with before we're going to just turn ourselves loose and pray to God for things that needs to be done? And just praising Him and thinking about Him. And, you know, I got to looking, and I was just thinking about just things that's going on in our life. And the only thing that I could really think about was the boiling point. The boiling point. And that's what I want to title this tonight, is the boiling point. And how we need to be thinking about things in our life. And I was looking at this, and I was praying. I was trying to see what kind of scripture. Lord, please lead me and guide me in this study. I want it to be what You want it to be, not what I want it to be. I don't want it to be just another devotion, maybe. I want it to be exactly what You want it to be. And I was looking at in God's Word, and I was looking up the different times that boil was mentioned. And I found the word boils. And I was like, Lord, that's not exactly what I'm looking for. I don't think that's going to emphasize what You've given me here. And as I kept looking, I found Ezekiel chapter number 24 in verses 1 through 14. And this is the parable of the boiling pot. This is something that I've not actually studied out before until now, but when the Lord gave it to me, and as much as I read it and continued to read it, I said, Lord, I believe this is exactly what You would have. And it was a blessing to try to study this. But I begin reading chapter 24, verse number 1 through 14. It says, and again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, and in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day. Even this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil. Well, make it boil well, and let them seethe the bones of it therein. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it. Her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock, that it should not be covered. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire great. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. She hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare. Neither will I repent according to thy ways and according to thy doings. Shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. And this right here is what it's talking about in the first two verses here. To go back to verses 1 and 2, it talks about a certain date and a certain time. It talks about a specific time. And the Lord says here, it says, again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, and in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. And I look down here, and I've got a note, and it says, Ezekiel's parable was acted out in Babylon on the very day the siege of Jerusalem began on January 15th, 588 B.C. And if you look back in 2 Kings 25:1, that is actually where it's mentioned in the Bible where this takes place. And one thing that is so neat about this here is how God is so specific in what he's doing. God's God. When he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And he wanted man to see exactly what was going on here. He said, write it down. Have you ever heard somebody say, mark it down, it's going to happen? That's exactly what the Lord is saying here. Mark it down, and mark it down well. This is what's getting ready to take place. And if you look back a couple of chapters here to chapter 22, if you will, just turn back there with me. There's a little bit of reading to get things started out. Chapter number 22, verses 1 through 16. And it says here, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all the countries. Those that be near, those that be far from thee, shall mock thee, which are infamous and vexed and much vexed. Behold the princes of Israel, every one where in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression and the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things, and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood, thou hast taken usury and incense, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Verse 13. Behold, therefore I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, I read all that to say this. Back in chapter 22 that we've just read there, God had spoken to Ezekiel, and he gave them a warning at this time. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to turn back from. This is what you're doing now. And the Lord said, if you don't do that, I will judge you. And he tells them exactly what they've been doing wrong and exactly what he expects from them. we see two verses or two chapters over that they have not done that. And this brings on the parable of the boiling pot. But one thing I want to mention before that, in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but as longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." One thing we need to think about when God gives a promise and God says, "I, the Lord God, will do it," He will do it. In this specific case, He's talking about bringing judgment upon the city of Jerusalem for their evil. Now, you've got to remember, Jerusalem is God's chosen people. This is God's chosen people. This isn't some heathen nation that He's talking to. It's His own chosen people that He's talking to. And this here, this promise, this is a promise that He gave of judgment that He gives here. But in 2 Peter, this is a promise that He's giving of His coming. If He promised what He would do to Jerusalem and He did it, when He promised He'd come back, He's going to come back for us. We just need to go ahead and mark that down right now too. Okay, and right here, the boiling pot is prepared and filled. If you look at verse number 5, back in chapter number 24, it says, "Take thee the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them seethe the bones of it therein." I looked up that word seethe. That means to boil, to decot, or prepare food in hot liquor as to seethe flesh. And decot means to digest by the heat of the stomach to prepare as food for the nourishing of the body. So this here is talking about a devouring. This is talking about that they're going to bring the city in and to eat them. You know, and what I mean by that, they're going to be destroyed. This is a parable. It's talking about their destruction. And one of the things that really jumps out in my mind here is how God's judgment is working. He's talking about His own people. And what He's going to do with His own people? Let their enemies take them. Now you think about that. I was thinking about that on the way home this afternoon and thinking about different things that we faced in life. You imagine the different sins or things that you've been a part of or things that you faced in life. Now you imagine some people that maybe you don't have any enemies or anything like that, but people that you would possibly consider enemies. Now you imagine the Lord God turning you over to them for them to defeat you because of your sin. That's humbling. That's a humbling fact. That's a humbling thing to think about. That God would allow His own chosen people to go to a fate like this, but because of sin. God hates sin so much. You know, we're talking about the boiling point here. Have you ever reached the boiling point in your life? Have you ever got to the point that you hated sin so much you couldn't stand to even think about it? God does. God hates sin. Matthew, I was reading some here and using some of Matthew Henry's commentaries and looking at some things because he's got a lot of different things to go through, and I was needing some help in looking through this and studying this. Verses number 6 and also in verse number 9 it says, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it." And then number 9 it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, I will even make the pile for fire great." And Matthew Henry had this to say. It said, "Jerusalem during the siege is like a pot boiling over with fire, in all in a heat, all in a hurry. Care is taken to keep a good fire under the pot, which signifies the closeness of the siege and the vigorous attacks made by the city and the besiegers, and especially the continued wrath of God burning against them." Also here in verse number 10 it says, "Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned." Matthew Henry also says, "To make Jerusalem more and more hot to the inhabitants, note the fire which God kindles for the consuming of the impotent sinners shall never abate, much less go out for want of fuel." When I read that and I was thinking about how sincere this fire is, I got a picture kind of what hell was like. Just a little idea of what he's talking about here. This is a consuming fire that is going to go on forever and ever. You know, and looking and thinking about this, how many of you seen a fire that's never gone out? Never gone out. I haven't either. I've never seen a fire that was not able to be put out. This here is talking about a fire that's not going to go out. A continual fire. That's how much God hates sin. It's talking about here also, it says, the meat as it is boiled is taken out and given to the Chaldeans or the Chaldeans for them to feast upon. Every piece in the pot shall be fetched out and devoured. And that's what I was talking about a minute ago and thinking about. This is their enemies. God's chosen people is going to fall for their sins. And not only that, but their enemies are going to consume them. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and 8, and this is very common. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Devour means to eat up, to eat with greediness, to eat ravenously as a beast of prey or as a hungry man, to destroy spiritually, to ruin the soul. And that's what I want us to focus on as we go through this. I'm going somewhere with this as we keep going through. Jerusalem was made an example and therefore was made a spectacle to the world. God dealt with her according to the law of retaliation. It is fit that those who sin before all should be rebuked before all, and that the reputation of those should not be consulted by the concealment of their sin. You know, God doesn't care who we are. Sin is sin. You know, if we're saved and we sin, we go out in public places and sin, we go out and do things we shouldn't do, God's not just going to let that go by. God's not going to let that just slip on by. God's not a respecter of persons. Now, I'm not talking about you losing your salvation, but I'm talking about God's discipline. You know, with my son, when he steps out of line, it's my responsibility to punish him or to correct him and to make him understand and see how to do things right. And that's exactly the same way it is with God. You know, it's not just that, we're not always at home when Josh messes up. Sometimes we might be out at Walmart. Sometimes we might be in the grocery store. And if Josh was to step out of line, sometimes you need to go ahead and talk with him right there. And somebody might see it. Sin comes with a price. This here, when you're talking about this in this scripture here, it's talking about... I'll just read a little bit more here. It says, it is a filthy city. Great notice is taken in the explanation of the comparison of the scum of this pot, which signifies the sin of Jerusalem, working up and appearing when the judgments of God were upon her. And I looked up the word scum. That's something I never looked up before. And that's the refuse. That's the reprimand. That which is vile or worthless. Now you think about sin. That's what he's comparing to sin. That's what God is comparing sin to. You know, I really don't know, and I've thought a whole lot about this. I don't know that we hate sin as much as we should hate it. I think that we just kind of grow immune to some things sometimes or something. But sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. Sin is what killed our Savior. That should mean something to us. That should make us think. Now, should I say this? Should I do this? We should think before we act sometimes just because of this alone. Just because of what Jesus has done for us. Down here in verse number 11 it says, then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. When God set this fire into place, when he's talking about this pot and what he was going to do, he wants every bit of it consumed. He don't want nothing left. He's talking about total destruction of the sin and the filthiness that Jerusalem had brought on by not listening and by being disobedient to God. And this is something else I read here. It says, when the hand of God had gone out against them, instead of humbling themselves under it, repenting and reforming and accepting the punishment of their iniquity, they grew more impudent and outrageous in sin, quarreled with God, persecuted his prophets, were fierce one to another, enraged to the last degree against the Chaldeans, snarled at the stone, gnawed their chain, and were like a wild bull caught in a net. This is their scum. In their distress, they trespass more, yet more against the Lord. Pay attention to this here. There is little hope for those who are made worse by that which should make them better. Now you think about that. When God's judgment comes upon us, should we be more rebellious? Should we buck up and just act like we're not going to put up with it? Think about that. What's the world doing today? Are they not? Are they not shaking their fist in God's face as we speak? They are. But can we not see God's hands all over different things that's happening? What Preacher Wynn's been preaching and teaching on Wednesday nights, I couldn't help but see kind of how this goes along with it. When you start seeing these different things that's happening here in America, the big picture, these big things that are happening, when I was reading this, I could see that. It come to me and say, man, that's something we need to take note of. That's something serious. That's not something just to, it just happens. It just happens. Life just goes on. That was a sign. A sign of something. Are we even looking for signs anymore? I'm not talking just about being a sinful nation seeking a sign, but are we looking for God? Are we looking for things that what is He telling us? Should there not be something inside of us that kind of boils over when we see this? Not only in being upset, but in being excited. Hey, He's coming soon. This is real soon. You know, I just don't know where our burden's at sometimes. I mean, you know, I was thinking about this a lot this week, a whole lot about it. I don't even know how we get up and get ready to go anywhere half the time anymore. There's lost people in this community. There's lost people in this church. How do we function? How do we function? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Where's our boiling point? And it says here, I'll continue reading just this part here. It says, of the word and the providence of God, which were designed for the suppressing and the subduing of them, or those whose scum boiled up once in convictions and confessions of sin, as if it would be taking off by reformation, but afterwards returned again in a revolt from their good overtures, and the heart that seemed softened is hardened again. How many times have you seen that? I've lived it. I've lived it before. When I was younger, there was times that after I got up a little bit older, I got out of church. Then I'd try to get back in, and I'd try to do better. You know, I'd be on fire there for a little while. I'd you know, what I thought was a boiling point had reached me there for a little while, and I wanted everybody to get in on it. I'm in on it now. Let's all get on it. And it come to a point in time that I kind of just softened up a little bit. Took a few socks from the world, maybe the devil. Backed off a little bit thinking, well, you know, I'm not the preacher. I'm not the Sunday school teacher. I'm not the superintendent. I don't have to be there this morning. I'll just kind of fly under the radar for a while. And you do that one Sunday, and the next Sunday, it's just so much easier. And it gets so easy to the point, it gets hard to go back because you don't want people to think bad of you, what you're going to face when you get back. See, that's what we're talking about here. This boiling point, is it something that's going to stay? Is it something that's going to stick? Or is it something that's just here for just a little while? And we'll think about something else. We'll put it off on somebody else. Well, it's the preacher's job. That's what he's supposed to do. It's the pastor's job. We'll let him do it. I used to think that way. It used to not bother me. It used to not bother me to think, well, you know what I'd do? I'd say, preacher, I got an object to pray. If you will help me pray for this. And you know what? I wouldn't even pray for it myself. And in the condition I was in, probably wouldn't have done me any good to pray for it anyway. Just put it on him. Preacher, you pray for it. And I'd go about my business. When is this burden going to become our burden? When are we going to have our boiling point? You see here, when God was talking about this and what He did, He gave them opportunity after opportunity. He said, this is what I'm expecting you to do. You take care of it, or I'm going to. That's what He told Ezekiel. This is what you've done. This is what Jerusalem is doing, and I'm not for it. Either you fix it, or I'm going to judge it. And this is what he says here. And he says right here, if I could look back and see exactly where it's at, but he said, I'm the Lord God, and I will do it. That's marking it down. And this here, this is something that kind of came to my mind even before the scripture came. This part came to my mind, and I was wanting to study this, and I'd heard it a lot, and I didn't know exactly where it was coming from. But it means so much, and if you'll pay attention, I think it'll come across real well. You know, how many of you heard the term "in hot water"? Don't do that. That'll get you in hot water. That means to get in trouble. And I want to tell you right now, our nation is in trouble. I want to tell you right now, I'll take it a step further, our county, Watauga County, is in trouble. You know, and looking and thinking about this, I just want to be plain as I know how to be about it. That vote that we had, Watauga County didn't win that vote. That's right here in our county. That's right here. We're not talking about sending somebody over to Mexico. We're talking about Watauga County. And you know, as I've been around a little bit and seen things and experienced things, I'm almost convinced that we need missionaries sent to some of these Baptist churches just here locally. I'll go ahead and say it. There's some things that just really bother me. There's some things that makes me get to my boiling point. I'll just go ahead and go through before I get to that point. And this here, how many of you heard about the boiling frog? Have you heard anything about that? A little bit. Some of you may have heard about it. That came to mind when Preacher Eric was preaching. This came to my mind. The boiling frog, this is a story it's often used as a metaphor for the inability of people to react to significant changes that occur gradually, just slowly. It says here, people should make themselves aware of gradual change, lest they suffer undesirable consequences. It is also used in business to illustrate the idea that change needs to be gradual to be accepted. Just a little bit at a time. And acceptance. Acceptance is the act of taking or receiving something offered. Favorable reception, approval, favor. The act of assenting or believing. To reach the boiling point. I'll look these definitions up. It means to be in a state of agitation, to seethe, to be stirred or greatly excited. And we're talking about the boiling point. The point is a distinct condition or degree, the interval of time immediately before a given occurrence or the verge. Where's your boiling point at? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about just how much you're going to take? How much you're just going to let the world just kind of just do? How much you're just going to accept? Have you ever really thought about that? I hadn't before this. I really hadn't thought about it. How much am I just going to just say, well, that's just how it is? Give you a little bit of the, there's some experiences or experiments that were done here. Give you a little bit of the scientific background behind this. It's really interesting. It really is. And it'll mean something to you by the time we're done. There were several experiments involving the recording the reaction of frogs to slowly heated water. It took place in the 19th century. In 1869, while doing experiments searching for the location of the soul. That's what this physiologist was trying to do. He was trying to do some experiments just to see if he could find the location of the soul based on science. He was a German physiologist, demonstrated that a frog that has had its brain removed will remain in slowly heated water. So that's what they did. He had different frogs, I guess, of what they were doing in anatomy class and what have you, biology, whatever. They were doing some different experiments. And some of the frogs that he actually removed their brain. And what he would do, he'd actually take them. They put them in water, turn the heat up, see what they would do. Well, those frogs would actually just stay right there. The frogs that had no brain, they would stay right there in the water. They wouldn't move. Water got hot and that was that. But what he said here is the frogs that had the intact frogs, the frogs that still had their brain, they would attempt to escape the water. Well, that sounds pretty good. That makes a lot of sense. Well, you know, what do you mean by all that? What are you saying? Well, you think about how the devil works on us. Where's our mind at? If our mind is so far away from the house of God, from studying our Bible, from praying, from lost people dying and going to hell, where is our mind at? Just sitting there. But you know, logically, the intact frogs, the frogs with the brain, they try to jump out. Well, good for them. That sounds pretty logic. Well, let me go a little bit further. Other experiments showed that frogs did not attempt to escape gradually heated water in 1872. Experiment by this other fella demonstrated that a normal frog would not attempt to escape if the water was heated slowly enough. If you just kind of turn it on down just a little bit, not do it so fast, not run in here with an NIV Bible right off the bat, but just real slow. Just real easy. And this right here, one source from 1897 says, in one experiment, the temperature was raised at a rate of I think it's what it's saying here, is 0.02 of a degree Celsius per second. And the frog was found dead at the end of 2.5 hours. Get this, without even having moved. Think about that. That done something to me. The more I studied this, the more I got to think, I need to move. This isn't just talking. We need to move. You know, and when I was writing this out and looking at it, I was thinking about the different things that we're facing even right here. The different Bible revisions. This new modern worship. This modern music. What's that doing? Just creeping right on in. Creeping right on in. It's not uncommon to go to a service now and hear something out of one of these other Bibles. Well, you know real quick that something's not right. And you say, well, preacher, can't you just get along with people? What does it matter? Why are you being so hard to get along with? Why are you trying to be divided? I was listening to Brother Clint Cornett. He talked about me, so I'm going to talk about him a little bit. He was talking about how when I was young, I stayed with him, and I liked to eat. And Sister Ruth used to make me some homemade sourdough bread. Now I like to eat. I said, well, yeah, that's true. I told Brandy, he's like, yeah, well, it's true. But what he talked about was, I think it's back in the 60s, he was talking about how, you know, we used to be a part of the Three Forks Association. This church did. Mountaindale did. Different church used to be a part of that. But there come a point in time when literature was being handed out. That ain't right. That don't read like what my Bible says. That ain't reading like mine. Something's wrong. Well, back and forth it went. Preacher Carl and some of these preachers, these deacons, I think they kind of reached their boiling point when it come to this kind of thing. It wasn't accepted. It wasn't an acceptance with them. They weren't going to take it. So we don't need to go along with that if they're not going to use my Bible. They're not going to use God's Word. We can't go along with that. The fate of the people in this room, you think about that, could very well depend on what they did those years ago. Think about that. And he's talking about different things and how money, when they would send money to the convention, not all the monies would actually go to where it was given. Some of it went to the convention. See, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that one bit. There's a reason why we're independent. There's a reason why we do things a certain way. And people say, well, you divided. It's your fault. You're just being hard to get along with. You're going to try to just stick with that old Bible while we're just trying to move along. I'll just stay with it. I'll tell you what, I'm being serious now. People think that we're the ones that come out and divided. They're the ones that started using the other stuff. Not us. We wanted to stick with it. That caused the problem. They went their way. We had to go our way. That's just how it is. But you know what makes me so upset about this? I was reading today in this book, and it was talking about these Bible revisions. How many times Christ was taken out of there? How many times the blood was taken out of there? And you couldn't even find the word Jehovah in the whole Bible. In that whole book, I'll call it that. Now, why does that make me upset? Why does that make my blood boil? Because that's my Savior. That's the one who died for me. That's the one who I claim. That's the whole reason why I'm even here tonight. That's why it bothers me. That's why I get to a boiling point. That's when I see it, you know, well, honey, don't say nothing. Don't be mad. Don't offend somebody. Well, I'm accountable for what I tell people. I have to tell them the truth. Even if it costs me, I have to tell them the truth. Because you look back here and you see these sins. Look what happened. Yeah, and that's God's chosen people. They paid the price because they didn't listen. They didn't turn from their sin. They didn't do like they were supposed to. And it cost them. We're going to be held accountable for what we do. And I just keep thinking about old Satan and the devil and how he does these things. He just eases little bits in, just like a wave. Just ease it in. Just ease it in. You think, oh, well, it ain't going to happen here. I hope it don't. I pray that it don't. This is something I take serious. We get to go around and see different churches and different places, and you'd be amazed what's accepted in these places. And this is in this county. And this is considered the Bible Belt right here. Just moved it in. What's keeping it from coming here? You know, that we may have to reach our boiling point again and again and again and again. Because things are going to start trying to just continually creep in. Because see, there's this spirit of, let's all just get along. Hey, that sounds good. That does sound good. And if we all could get back to this Bible and get into what God gave us, that could happen. I'm not being hard-headed. Study it out. Study where this Bible came from. Study where those other versions came from. Study it out for yourself and you'll see. I've not even finished that book, Sister Jan. I've not finished it yet. But the more I read it, the more I like it. And the more I see how important this book is, how important my Bible is to me. It's the most precious thing we have. And we take it for granted. We just kind of sit back in just a little spot. I don't want to hurt nobody. I might offend somebody. Somebody might not like me. Somebody might get mad at me. Just kind of sit back and just let it go. Just let it go. Just sit there on simmer. And these fellas here that did that two and a half hours later, they were dead. You know, that could happen to this church. You think about that. You humble yourself for just a minute. You think about that. You think about our church. If we didn't have a pastor that stood up like he does, if we didn't have deacons that stood up like they do, it could happen here. And that's all it would take. And then all of a sudden, you've just got a simmering pot. That's it. Some places like that today, in this county, they didn't start out like that, but are like that today. This is something serious. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 15. This has been written to the church at Laodicea, and I know you know it and you've heard it, and we do know it. But it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And I didn't even have any intention of even reading that verse, and I saw that later on this evening added to it. That's what happens. That's what happens. If you don't, there's no straddling the fence. There's no just, you're either one or the other. And tonight, that's what I want us to think about. Which one are we? I tell you, I want to be on fire. I mean that. I tell you, the more I see God, the closer I get to Him, the more I study. Boy, I tell you, there's a cause here. There's something very precious we have here, and we should not take this for granted for 1 second. I'm not talking just to preachers and teachers. I'm talking to everybody. I'm telling you, I don't care who you are. If you get in your Bible and you study and you pray, the Lord will show you things. It will become so precious to you. I don't see how anybody couldn't just get boiling hot at what they see. You see the stance that God takes on sin and how much He hates it? You'll hate it too. We'll hate it. We'll think twice before we do some of the things that we do. We'll think twice. It'll become more real. But that is what I've got tonight. And we'll just go ahead and leave it off right there.